Okay. We'll be still in Ephesians chapter 4. I think we've been there for 2 months, just as a starting point. But anyway, we began a section last week in our study called Traveling Light. And so we're talking about responding to offenses and about forgiveness. And so one of the important things in marriage and really any relationship, if we're going to be successful in them, is being a good forgiver. Because in every human relationship, there's going to be times that there's conflict, there's going to be stupid things that we say and that we do to one another. And if we continue to allow those to accumulate in our minds and in our hearts, it builds walls between us and the people in our lives, and it ends up being extra baggage. And so that's kind of been the imagery that we're using with traveling light, that we continue to pack more and more and more things into our suitcase, and it makes the journey heavy. And so anyway, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we will begin looking at this next section called Lightening Your Load. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for just taking such good care of us. Thank you for those who have made their way out this morning. I know that the Christmas season is quite busy and so much going on, Lord, and I know that folks are tired, that sicknesses are going around, Lord, and there's some that are working. I just pray that you'd be with all of our church family, Lord. I just pray that you'd minister to them wherever they're at. Be with all of us as we gather here today, that we would receive the help that we need from your word, that we'd be encouraged by the fellowship, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church to be a witness in this community, how Longford needs the gospel, Lord, how they need great examples of Christianity, Lord, and what it means to know you and to follow you. And I just pray, help us to be those examples. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all that you do. I ask you to be with the children in the back, Lord, and help those that are teaching, Lord, just guide and give them wisdom, Lord. We desire to see those kids come to know you at a young age, Lord, and Lord, that they would be able to know you and serve you, Lord, and escape the many pitfalls, Lord, this world has to offer. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Okay, so as I said, we began this section last week, Traveling Light, and just a bit of review since we got several that wasn't here. So we looked last week, number one was overpacking, and we looked at offense and at response. And so there's going to be offenses that happen, and the important thing is how we respond to them. There's no way that we're going to be able to avoid them, but we can control how we respond. We can't control other people's behavior, but like I said, we can control our response to it. And so we can either allow those to accumulate, allow them to build up, allow them to fester within us, or we can deal with them the right way and move past them in forgiveness. And so the bad responses that we saw last week come from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And we looked at bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And those are the things that the Bible tells us to put away from us. Those are the things to unpack out of your bag, because if you allow those things to travel with you, if you allow those to accumulate in your life, they will make you miserable and they will ruin your relationships. And so today, under number two on our outline, is lightening your load. So your blank on number two is load. And so some people think of forgiveness as stuffing an offense out of sight, pretending it never happened. For instance, an unrepentant spouse may demand forgiveness that never deals with the sin that he or she committed against the other. And so there is almost an expectation that forgiveness is owed from some people, right? Have you ever dealt with someone like that? Oh, you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive. You've probably heard that, right? But here's the problem with that, if that person is expecting forgiveness without any accountability for their actions, there's an issue there, right? And they're not truly sorry for what they've done. There is no repentance that takes place. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And by the way, just kind of getting ahead of myself here, I'm not saying that your forgiveness is dependent on the other person.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, what is dependent on the other person is reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Okay? The Bible doesn't give us an option and say, forgive only if they are worthy, or forgive only if they ask for it, or forgive only if they're sorry, mm-hmm. or forgive only if they show remorse. The Bible doesn't tell us that, right? Instead, we are to forgive as Christ forgives us. And that's difficult. But like I said, the thing that is dependent on the other person is there needs to be repentance before there can be reconciliation or restoration.
Yes.
Okay? And so in a relationship, you can forgive somebody, but it doesn't mean that you're able to come back together with that person and rebuild anything until they own their part of it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so we're going to be looking at both sides of that in this study. But anyway, biblical forgiveness, however, isn't stuffing an offense deep into your luggage. It is handing the offense over to God. It is trusting God to be the judge and releasing your right to pass judgment. It is the idea of no longer keeping track of the debts. A lot of times whenever it comes to offenses and relationships, we become very good accountants. Do you understand what I mean by that? We are keeping track of the ledger. We are marking down every offense, every cost, and we are seeing it as a balance due, right? And so as we're keeping track of that, this person owes me this, this person owes me that, and everyone becomes a debtor to us, we are accountants, right? And that is something that is going to be a full-time job if you engage in that business, okay? What I mean by that is if you keep track of every offense and you expect retribution for every expense, you are going to make yourself miserable watching for repayment, watching for them to get what's coming to them, or watching for them to do what's right, or watching for them to make atonement. And so what you're doing is you are putting your health and your happiness in their hands. That you can never have peace, that you can never have satisfaction until either something happens to them or they change in some way. And you have removed yourself and you have removed God from being the captain of your ship to that other person. You are allowing them to be in control of your happiness. And that's a miserable place to be. Okay? And so this is where forgiveness comes in. I've written down in the margins of our book here that in a way, forgiveness is almost like sending the debt into collections.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I mean? Have you ever had a bill that was sent to collections?
Yeah.
Okay. That's not a good thing, right? But what happens whenever a bill is sent to collections is that the institution that you owe the money to will sell that debt to someone else, release that responsibility from themselves. They will no longer seek to collect on that. It will become the collection agency's responsibility. Okay. So if you owe the credit card company an amount and they send it into collection, they will sell that debt to the collection agency and they'll forget you even exist. Okay. And then the collections agency will go after that debt. Okay. And this might be a poor example. It might be a good one. I don't know. But whenever we choose to forgive, we put the responsibility for collecting on that debt in Jesus' hands.
Yes.
We say, I'm no longer going to hold that debt over them. I'm no longer going to seek restitution. I'm no longer going to make it my job or my business to remember and to pursue after this. But instead, I'm going to do as the Bible says and give place for him to do it. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yeah. It is him that makes due on those payments.
Yeah.
He is the one that is the judge. Another way that we can explain this is that whenever someone breaks the law, if someone steals from you, if you make it your duty and your responsibility to go and make that wrong right, you're going to mess up your life. Not only because you're not equipped to take care of that, but also because it is not your job to do it. Yes, you were the one that was done wrong, but you are not in the place of judge and jury.
Right.
Okay? And so you rely on the guards. You rely on the justice system to make that wrong right. Okay? And God is the one who is the judge. God is the one who is responsible for righting the wrongs. He is the one that is responsible for avenging, for the punishing of evildoers, if you will, and not us. And so whenever we start taking on ourselves unforgiveness, that means that we are trying to take the position of God, that we are trying to do his job, that there is a lack of faith that exists because we don't believe that God will handle it properly or sufficiently, so we have to get involved. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so there's a lack of trust on God, a lack of dependence on God, and an over-dependence on self whenever there's unforgiveness. Okay? Because he is the one who is the judge, is the jury. He is the one who is responsible. That is his position. Okay? And that might sound a little harsh, especially whenever we've been in the marriage context here. But what we're talking about here is that we can't load ourselves down with unforgiveness. That, as I said last week, unforgiveness is drinking poison hoping the other person dies. Okay? That's what unforgiveness is. You drink the poison hoping they get sick. And so we can't do that. And not only that, as we talked about in the past, it builds a wall between us and the other people.
Yes.
If it's in a marriage relationship between the husband and the wife, if it's in a parent and child relationship between you and your children, if it's coworkers, friends, whatever, like I said, this goes to all our relationships, even though our focus has been on marriage.
Yes.
And so unforgiveness is a poison that ruins relationships and it ruins us. And I will tell you, it goes a step further. It ruins our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because bitterness comes in, anger comes in, clamor, as we looked at last week. All of these things come into us, and it turns us against all the relationships we have in our life, including God's. Okay? And so let's go ahead and read just a little bit here in Ephesians chapter number 4, just kind of as our starting place. I know we're kind of in the middle of a section here, so this may not fit in the best, but I find it useful to kind of use this as a backdrop. But it's on the front of your outline as well. Ephesians 4, 26 through 32. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." That was something important we looked at last week, that whenever we are unforgiving, that we are allowing space for Satan to get in. We have opened up a spot for him to wedge himself into and get an advantage, a hold in our life. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth." There we see an idea of restitution. Whenever someone is wrong, that they make it right. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And that's what we looked at last week. In verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that's what we'll be looking at this week. Okay, and so, as I said, biblical forgiveness isn't stuffing an offense deep into your luggage. It's not just suppressing it. It's not pretending like it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some people have the wrong idea that that's what forgiveness is that you just kind of plaster over and pretend like it never happened. If you've ever had a problem with like mold in your house, what happens if you just smear paint across mold? Comes right back through, right?
Mm-hmm.
And some people have the idea that that's what forgiveness is. It's not just plastering over it. It's not just smearing paint over it. It's not just covering it up. It's not just pressing it deep down. But it needs to be dealt with and dealt with properly. Okay? It's handing the offense over to God, trusting God to be the judge, and releasing your right to pass judgment. This is why when Joseph's brothers, who had sinned deeply against him, were fearful that he would retaliate. Imagine in Joseph's position, okay? He has become the second in command of the most powerful empire, right? And his brothers are there at his mercy, and he could easily execute every one of them. And no one probably would have thought badly about Joseph if he had done it after all that Joseph's brothers had done to him.
Yeah.
I mean, they sold him into slavery, right? He had been through a lot. And so no one would have thought too much ill of him if he would have treated them horribly. He could have exiled them. He could have imprisoned them. He could have enslaved them. He could have killed them.
Yes.
And so they stood before him fearful. But Joseph replied, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And that's what we were talking about there a minute ago, that it is God's place to be the judge and the justifier. Yes. And so we can read that in Genesis 50 and 19. He wasn't saying that what they did when they sold him into slavery wasn't wrong. He was saying that it wasn't his place to make it right.
Yes.
And so this truth is echoed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, when Paul writes to persecuted Christians, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath." The idea of giving place, it's turning it over to God, allowing him the opportunity to make it right. And this is something that I don't think we think of. Whenever we pursue after our injustices, whenever we take on that debt, then that keeps God, prevents God from doing his part. So in reality, what we do whenever we are staying in unforgiveness, whenever we are pursuing after that debt, we're not turning it over to him. The collector cannot come in and collect on it. And so we're actually hindering God from taking care of it whenever we won't turn it over to him. And so, "but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I wonder how many times that we take God's job into our hands, and so he just steps back and says, "Okay, you handle it, but it won't go well." That's a rough one, isn't it? But I think that's what happens oftentimes. We start meddling in his realm, and he leaves us to it. And it's been said before that one of the most severe judgments that God ever released upon his people was allowing them to have their own way. Over and over in Scripture, you find that some of the harshest penalties that Israel faced was whenever God left them to their own devices and just let the natural events take place. And so sometimes whenever we say, "I've got this, I don't trust you, I'm going to do it myself," God says, "Okay, let's see how it works out for you." And I think that happens in our relationships. That happens in our times of unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath. And we blow things up rather than turning it over to him for him to take those things and build stronger from them. Okay, a forgiven Christian remembers that he too has been forgiven. In fact, Ephesians 4:32 reminds us, as it instructs us, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that's something that we can never lose sight of, is the fact that if we are born again, that God has forgiven us of far greater offenses than anyone will ever commit against us. And so we look at other people's offenses, whether it be people that we work with, people that's around us, or our spouse, and say, "But you don't know what they did to me." And then God could look at us, if he was this way, and say, "But what have you done to me?" He has forgiven us so much greater than what any offense is ever going to be done against us.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he says, "I've given you the example. I have forgiven you of far more offenses than they've ever committed against you. So forgive them in the same way as I've forgiven you." Okay? Jesus told a parable about a man that was indebted to his boss. You guys remember that one? And he owed a great sum. It was a huge amount that he owed to his boss. And his boss was going to sell him into debtor's prison. And he begged him and said, "Just give me more time. Give me another chance." And whenever he begged, whenever he groveled, the boss had had pity on him and forgave him of the debt lavishly. And that same man went to someone who owed him a puny amount, a small amount, and said, "Pay me back," and took him by the throat and made threats against him. and threw him into prison for a small amount. And whenever the boss who had forgiven him heard about it, he called him a wicked servant and then cast him into outer darkness. Mm-hmm. He said, I was willing to forgive you of great offenses. And then this guy owed you just a little bit and you had no mercy. Mm-hmm. And so the whole point of that was we have been forgiven greatly, but yet we hold every little offense. And these things ought not so to be. And they kill our relationships when we hang on to every offense, when we've been forgiven so lavishly, but we are so petty in the things that we hold on to. And so it says, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God did not forgive us because we were good people who had no sin. He forgave us for Christ's sake because Jesus paid for our sins. Mm-hmm. Christians are not good people. We are forgiven people.
Yes.
And it is because of the forgiveness that we have been given that God commands us to forgive others in the same way he has forgiven us.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, we've got the model prayer. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Right.
Okay. So help us to forgive those who have sinned against us in the same way that you forgive us.
Yes.
We think that our unwillingness to forgive is related to the size of the offense that's committed against us. We'll forgive the little things, but if it's too big, we can't forgive that,
mm-hmm.
right? We start measuring them. If someone hurts me greatly, it's harder for me to forgive, but in reality, it's usually related to our forgetfulness of the forgiveness that we've received. We lose sight of the fact of how great of forgiveness that we've been granted
yes.
in our own imperfections.
Exactly.
And we hold everybody else to a higher standard than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I'm ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. Whenever we see how great of an offense we were forgiven, everybody else's offenses toward us seem so much smaller, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus boiled forgiveness down to three basic steps. In Luke chapter number 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day, turn it again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so the three things, rebuke, repent, forgive. And so those are the three things we'll look at today. And so letter A is rebuke. Okay? Rebuke. The first response to an offense is to go directly to that person and show him or her how they sinned against you. Okay? And bringing this back to the marriage context, oftentimes what ends up happening is whenever one or the other gets offended, then we kind of wall up and we sulk. Right? Silent treatment, passive aggressiveness, all these different things, right? They should know what they did it to me. I'm going to wait till they apologize, right? We probably all saw the meme where the wife was giving the husband the silent treatment, said, this is going to show him. And he's like, oh my, it's been a quiet day today. Right? And he's completely oblivious. He doesn't know anything's going on. He's just like, hey, it's been a good day. It's been pretty quiet. There's no stress, no drama going on. And she's just seething with rage under the surface. Sorry, ladies.
Have a good day, no matter what.
Oh, my. We won't go there. Okay, so the first response is to go directly. It might seem self-evident, but many couples don't do this. Depending on a person's personality, past, and the health of their current relationship, they may either hold the offense in or talk to someone else about it. There's one that I didn't mention. And so rather than coming to the person that has offended you, call up the mother. You won't believe what my husband did to me. Right? Or the guy goes to work and I won't believe what me and my wife fought about this morning. Right? Woman's hard to get along with. I can't do anything right. Morning. Went in. Morning. Okay. And so we have a tendency that whenever someone does us wrong, we talk to everybody about it besides the person who actually did us wrong. And so we go around and we sulk, we give them the silent treatment, we talk to other people about it, and we don't actually go to that person and make it right. And so both of these responses are harmful to a relationship, and they become barriers to forgiveness. We're building up walls, okay? And so the simple rule from this verse is don't talk about the person who hurt you, but talk to them. Is that simple enough? Mm. Don't talk about them, talk to them. And then the question arises, who goes first? Right? Who goes first? You share it with them?
Yeah, that's what I'm
doing. Okay.
The concept is good, but the execution is a little rough.
Yeah, that's the deal with it, right?
Yeah.
And so the question arises, who goes first? When there's been an offense that turns into a standoff, should the one who has been offended or the one who committed the offense go first? What do you guys think?
Probably the offended.
The offended.
The offended?
Because normally the one that offended is oblivious. They don't know what they did.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, they may know what they did.
Yeah, they may.
Because there have been several times between you and I when we were a lot younger married that it was definitely, you knew what you said.
Okay. It's actually a trick question. It doesn't matter if you're the offender or the offended. Yes, you should go first. It's the person who recognizes that there is an issue.
Yeah.
Okay. And so if we are constantly waiting for the other person to make the first move, all we're doing is making the problem bigger, growing the offense, and hindering forward movement in the relationship. Okay. And so if this comes back to the idea we talked about last week of keeping short accounts, that the sooner we take care of things, the less time they have to fester. Okay.
Right.
I used the illustration last week. Some of you weren't here last week. I used the illustration that if there was some sort of a physical injury that happened, say you get a cut or a broken bone. Okay. First thing you do, you're going to go and get that treated, or most people will. Okay. But the longer you leave that untreated, the worse it's going to be. There's people who have left a very minor wound untreated, and it turned into an infection that went septic and actually took their life.
Yes.
I never have looked it up. I need to look it up. There was a person, I think it may have been, I'm not even going to say, but there was a person who had something as small as a blister on their foot. Okay. That turned into an infection that went through their system, turned gangrene and whatnot. They end up dying from a shoe rubbing their foot. That's pretty dumb, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But now we're taking this and putting it in our relationships. How many relationships have been ruined because something small wasn't dealt with and they compounded and they got bigger and they got worse? And over time, they started accumulating and our luggage just filled up. Because we're talking about traveling light.
Yeah. It's sad that it happens so much more than you ever expect.
Yeah, and so untreated or undealt with offenses turn into bitterness, turns into resentment, and before you know it, you can't figure out what's wrong with the relationship. Mm-hmm. I don't know where things went wrong. We just grew apart.
Yeah.
And one day you wake up and the wife absolutely despises even the sight of the husband. Or the husband, the side of the wife. And how does that happen? It's from the building of offenses. It's from things not dealt with. It's from forgiveness not sought nor granted.
Yes.
Okay? And so these things have to be dealt with. And so the question I asked was, who's the first one to make a move whenever there's offense? Either. Right? If you value your relationship, it doesn't matter if you're in the wrong or the one that's been wronged. You make the move to get it reconciled before it has a chance to ruin things.
Yes.
Okay, so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus instructs that if someone considers that you have wronged them, that thy brother hath aught against thee, you must go to him for reconciliation. Okay? And then in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if someone does something against you, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, then you are to go to him. That's both sides of it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, going one deeper here, that lets us know that wrong relationships with our fellow man results in wrong relationships with God. Okay? Whenever we can't get along with the other people in our life, it is going to hinder our relationship with our Savior. And so that gives even more imperative for us to keep right relationships, doesn't it? And so he says, if you've got trouble brewing between you and a brother, and you come to me and decide you want to worship me, you want to give sacrifice to me, that you want to leave something at the altar, then you need to go and get right with your brother before you come and seek to worship me. And I think too often we have all these different things going on and struggles and strifes going on in our families and in our relationships, and we're wrong with everybody else. And then we come in on Sundays and we put a smile on our face and sing praises, and we are fake as we can be. Or we go to pray and we can't figure out why it seems like our prayers aren't accomplishing anything whenever we're mad at everybody and their brother. Right? Anyway, that's just meddling. Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, so now you're the one that's been wronged, right? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Doesn't say you post about it on social media. Passive aggressive comments about fake friends and, right? If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him, between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Mm-hmm. Now, if we were to continue that passage, it says that if he doesn't hear you, then you get other people involved, not going out and gossiping and spreading the throughout the neighborhood, but go to people who actually have an interest in that and an ability to try to help, because the idea is to prioritize restitution, or not restitution, reconciliation in right relationships. Okay? It's not just, okay, they did me wrong, they're dead to me. Because we're quick to cut people off, aren't we? But he is saying here that we are to do our best to have right relationships, to prioritize relationships, to prioritize people, and to make things right, to deal with offenses, whether we have been offended or we have been the offender,
right,
to take steps and get things right. Okay, Counselor Jay Adams explains, there is never a time when you can sit and wait for your brother to come to you. Jesus doesn't allow for that. He gives no opportunity for that. It is always your obligation to go. And this is something that we've dealt with many times in the lessons that we've been through, is we have no control over the other person. We only have control over ourselves.
Yes.
And so whenever we see a problem, then that means it's our responsibility to address it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Whenever there is a crack in our marriage, when there is a crack in a relationship, and we recognize that, it's like, okay, now that I've seen it, I've got to do something about it.
Yeah.
You can't say, they're the problem, it's up to them to make it right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So God's not interested in assigning blame, or is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving problems. The issue is not so much one of determining roles, who was hurt and who was the hurter. And by the way, in marriage, usually it's both. We like to assign blame, but usually both parties have a little bit of blame there.
Yeah.
Okay? And so it's not about who was hurt or who was the hurter, as it is facilitating reconciliation of the relationship. And this requires humility on the part of both parties. There's the hard part, right? Because humility is difficult. But I will say that the cost of humility is a lot less than the cost of bitterness.
Yes.
Than the cost of unforgiveness. Right? Swallowing your pride is a lot easier than losing your marriage, losing your relationship. Anyway, one person has to be humble enough to initiate. So then we have letter B, repentance. Letter B, repentance. And so you've heard the statement, when you forgive, you set two people free and you realize that one of them was yourself. Have you ever heard that? When you forgive, you set two people free and realize that one of them was yourself. The second part of this statement is definitely true. When you forgive someone, you release yourself from the acid of bitterness. Even if that person never repents or receives your forgiveness, as we saw earlier, forgiveness isn't an option for a child of God. We are commanded to forgive as we have been forgiven. And this goes back to what I was talking about, my example of a debt going to the collections. Mm-hmm. Okay? That we have taken the responsibility for making that person pay. We've taken that off ourselves and we've given it over to God, and we can forget about it then. It's between them and God. If they can treat me that way and be all right with it, that's between them and God, right? And so we are commanded to forgive as we've been forgiven. But for true relational restoration to take place, the offender does need to repent. Okay? And we see this in our relationship with God. Scripture tells us that God's posture toward us when we sin is that he is ready to forgive. Psalm 86 and 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Just as an example of that, we're familiar with the story of Jonah, right? Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? He was bitter against the people, and he knew if he went and warned them of God's judgment, that God was sending him to warn them, to offer them forgiveness. And he did not want them forgiven. He did not want to give them the chance to repent. He wanted to see them punished, right? And that was Jonah's entire hangup. He says, I know that God is ready to forgive. And he says, I hate them so much, I do not want them forgiven. And so I refuse to go. I would rather run the opposite way, pay my fare on the boat, weather the storm, be thrown overboard. By the way, he was still looking for an exit. He said, I would rather be drowned in the sea than go to Nineveh. Because whenever he was on the boat in the storm, he could have said, okay, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I refused and I ran away. And God would have calmed the storm and he could have caught the next boat to Nineveh. But he said, throw me overboard. I would rather drown. That's extreme, isn't it? That's what bitterness will do to us. Okay? But he knew God's posture was toward forgiveness. He knew God was merciful. And a lot of people have the wrong idea about the God of the Old Testament. They see him different than the God of the New Testament. No, God was just as forgiving and gracious and merciful in the Old Testament as he is in the New. Just as loving back then as he is now. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jonah knew that God was merciful and loving. And so anyway, that's just a bit of an illustration to help us get the point across here. So he is ready to forgive, but it's not until we confess our sin, agreeing with him that what we have done is in fact sin, that we can receive God's forgiveness and have a fully restored relationship. And so we see that in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea of confessing our sins, we're not informing God of what we've done. Okay? He already knows. We are agreeing with him that it was wrong. Because until we come to the place that we are guilty and we recognize the wrong, then he can't begin to make it right. Mm-hmm. He can't reconcile with us until we admit that we've done wrong. Mm-hmm. And so if we carry this over into our human relationships, we can forgive somebody and say, okay, I'm not going to hold this against them anymore. I'm not going to seek any kind of restitution from this wrong that's been done. I'm not going to wish any ill toward this person. That's something I definitely need to bring out, right? The idea of forgiveness is I'm no longer wishing for their harm, for their hurt, because of what they've done to me. Okay? And so, sorry, I got sidetracked. So anyway, whenever we confess our sins to God, it's in agreement with him. It's telling him what he already knows. whenever we as the guilty party go to the person that we have wronged, and then we confess what we have done to that person, then we open up the door to restore a relationship. But as long as we deny that we've done any wrong, as long as we stand aloof and far back from the person, as long as we allow that distance between us, there can be no reconciliation. There has to be a reckoning with the wrong before it can be made right.
Yeah.
Okay? Sometimes even someone who has betrayed their spouse through an affair will take an attitude of, look, I'm back, and you better forgive me or it's your fault if our marriage didn't heal.
Oh, that's wrong.
But we've probably seen that before, right? Mm-hmm. And this is what I was alluding to earlier with the expectation of forgiveness. Okay? But if there is no repentance, there can be no restoration. Okay? And I want to make sure and make this plain. Forgiveness does not equal restoration.
Right.
It takes both parties, right? And so it's not the idea of you forgiving the offender and allowing them to keep offending against you.
Right.
Okay? And we're talking about marriage and things. If there's a spouse that is unfaithful to their spouse, a husband that's cheated on the wife, and there's the expectation, well, she needs to forgive him, and he never acknowledges what's been done and never makes any effort to win back the trust or rebuild relationship, she can forgive him, but it doesn't mean that she continues in that relationship with him.
Right.
And keeps opening herself up to being hurt over and over and over. Same thing with abuse, right? He comes home, he's drunk, he beats her, and then she forgives him, and then the next weekend they do the same. No, that's not what we're talking about with forgiveness, okay? I'm not giving you guys very much chance to talk anymore.
You've been rough this morning. It's all true. But I don't think I'm what I teach in school.
Sorry, I'm not intending it to be. Anyone got any questions or comments so far?
The deepness of having relationships, no matter if it's a best friend or a spouse or
And see, that's one of the things with relationships is there has to be a vulnerability. There has to be, unless we are leaving ourselves open for hurt, there's not going to be any relationships.
Yeah.
And that's where relationships get difficult, isn't it?
Well, I've even found this. I know I'm never in here. This is like the first time. But even with this subject, it's extremely good for us together in the church,
mm-hmm.
because, I mean, especially with you and I, and, you know, you being the pastor and whatnot, that we always, you know, we're only human,
mm-hmm.
and if we ever say or do anything, we immediately want someone to come, you know, and make things right, you know,
mm-hmm.
or vice versa, but I don't know, I just find that really good all the way around.
Yeah, so building on what you said, it's only a matter of time before I offend you guys.
And that's just unfortunately, it has happened before. I mean, not put it on you. Both, you know. And because we are human, and no matter how hard we try to serve the Lord, all of us as a church, you know, somebody's going to have a really bad menopause day. You know, get offended. And it happens with us. It really does. Even though you don't mean it to, you know, and it's good for our relationships to have that happen sometimes,
mm-hmm.
because it makes us stronger together.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's good all the way around. Sorry. Didn't mean to take up all your time.
Yeah, that's fine. But that's where it comes into us saying that this isn't just about marriage. This is in all of our relationships.
Yes.
But if we are going to have any kind of relationships, it requires vulnerability. It requires openness. And we can get hurt. We can hurt one another.
Yes.
And we have to deal with those things.
Yeah.
But then on the other side, if we refuse to be vulnerable, there can be no relationships.
Yeah.
And that's even worse.
Yes.
Because then there is loneliness. There's isolation. And God has not created us to function alone.
Right.
He has created us to function in relationships and in community.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, well, I've been hurt before, so I'm not going to open myself up to be hurt again. Whether that's in a relationship, say, okay, well, I've went through a divorce and I'm never going to love again. Okay, but it's a lonely life.
Yeah.
Or I went to church, I've made myself vulnerable, and I took part in the church, and I did all these things, and then I got hurt, so I'm done with the church. And there's been plenty of people who've done that with church hurt.
And that happens a lot.
And so we can't do that. We have to deal with them, right? Okay. Okay, so... Okay. I was talking about the spouse who has an affair and then takes the attitude of, look, I'm back, you have to forgive me, or it's your fault that the marriage doesn't heal. Even if the other spouse does forgive, a proud and non-repentant attitude cannot receive forgiveness necessary for true relational restoration. Okay? And so there is the necessity that if someone offends and they never own their part of the offense, there can never be true restoration that happens. There has to be a humble remorse over having committed sin against the other and a changing of the mind. That's the definition of repentance, means to have another mind. Okay? And so a changing of the mind regarding sin. This isn't only true in what we consider large offenses in marriage. For instance, if I am harsh or belittling toward my wife, can't imagine that happening, in little ways, but I never repent for it. I never genuinely apologize with remorse over how I hurt her and simply expect her to go on forgiving, our relationship will be clouded by my sin toward her. Yeah. There's going to be a coldness there. Right. If I never acknowledge, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I shouldn't have treated you that way. I know I hurt you. Right? And so whenever those things are acknowledged, then true forgiveness can happen, and then there can be a repair, there can be restoration. Okay. Even if she keeps receiving God's grace to forgive me, my hardness of heart toward her will be a barrier in our marriage. And so most of us don't know how to ask for forgiveness. We hope to toss out a quick, I'm sorry if I was wrong, or go a little out of our way to atone by doing something extra. I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings. Here, I brought you coffee. It's kind of pitiful, right?
Yeah.
So we kind of invalidate our entire approach whenever we do it that way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But to receive forgiveness, we have to humble ourselves and actually ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
Okay? And I'm out of time.
Mm-hmm.
And this always happens. I thought I was actually going to get through all of this, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, so next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at 7 A's of a confession.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? 7 A's of a confession. Okay? How to truly ask for forgiveness, how to truly repent, confess whenever you have offended so that you can pave the way to reconciliation. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at next week. Does anyone have any questions or anything about what we've looked at this week? Nothing at all? You look like you want to say something.
One of it is a moral principle. You're trying to go ahead and fix or get closer to your person, mm-hmm. and they have put themselves within a scenario where it's a moral principle that they won't change. And this principle is tied to the word.
Mm-hmm.
And you're trying to go ahead and understand how to be able to work with that person, but then The world just keeps getting higher and higher.
It's going to continue to be a barrier, and this is the thing with a relationship is that it takes two. It takes both parties. And it's easy to teach on forgiveness and repentance and restoration. It's harder to actually practice it. And a lot of times it is a process, and it takes time and it takes effort. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. And so it comes down to how much you're willing to commit to it. A lot of times it requires bringing other people in. That was what we looked at in Matthew chapter 18, is that the first thing that you do is you go to that person alone and you talk to them and you try to work it out. And if you are still at an impasse, if you can't make any forward progress, then that might be the time to bring in a Christian counselor, a therapist, a pastor, or someone to help with that. In this, I guess the big emphasis in all this is seeking resolution and restoration and prioritizing that relationship.
Yeah.
It's not, I want you to see things my way, or I want you to do what I think is right. It's, I want us to come together and have a Christ-honoring relationship.
Yeah.
Okay? And figuring out how to do that. And a lot of times in relationships, each person is standing on their place, their principle, and refusing to give. And a lot of times are even blinded to their own responsibility for the situation. And so that's where sometimes whenever it's at an impasse, you have to get someone outside of the relationship to help work through it if you're not making any progress with just the two. Does that make sense? And so there's not a cut and dried answer, but it is a process, and it is relying a lot on the grace of God, which is something else that we need to get into hopefully next week. So I hate to leave cliffhangers, but you know. But it requires the grace of God for both people, because whenever you get two imperfect people together, there's going to be friction, there's going to be rubs, there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be different perspectives. And sometimes both people have to give. Now, if it's a matter of sin and that they are doing things that are clearly, like adultery, for instance, if they are cheating and they are refusing to give up that that other relationship, there's not a whole lot you can do. You know, things like that. But if it's just minor disagreements or different points of view, growing apart and whatnot, it takes some effort to work through it and not expect it to be fixed in a day or a week.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that helped any or not. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break before the preaching service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've had in these truths in your word, Lord. And Lord, this is something heavy, something difficult for us, Lord. It's hard for us to humble ourselves and to own whenever we are in the wrong. And it's also hard for us to forgive whenever we've been wrong, Lord. And help us, Lord, to take these things, apply them to our relationships. Help us to build, to grow, to see progress, Lord, in these things, Lord, that we could have marriages that glorify you, Lord, relationships, Lord, that demonstrate your love, your grace, and your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, help us to have patience, kindness one with another. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.